Good morning, and welcome to those who might be joining us on Church Online or on Facebook Live around the world, wherever you're joining us. Great to have you with us at Crossway this morning. Let's come to prayer this morning as we open up God's Word. Father, we want to thank you that you are a God who speaks, and you're a God who wants to speak into our lives afresh this morning. And our prayer would be, come, Holy Spirit, come. Give us the faith and the courage and the desire to hear from you and to also put into practice the things you want to say to us. And our prayer would be, Lord, that you would give us courage, that where there might be blockages, that we might want to experience breakthrough, that you would bring that to pass in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I've noticed that Pastor Tim P.S., is missing in action, as I think most Geelong Cats fans are. But there are probably some Richmond supporters in the house. We had a family over last night. Obviously, we're new to Melbourne, but we had a long-term Melbourne family over for dinner last night, and they were mad keen Tigers fans. So my kids did what any good supporter should do, jump on the bandwagon and put Tigers scarves on and cheer them home to victory. It's the time of year where we think about sporting heroes, I guess particularly in footy coats, Dusty Martin or Eddie Betts, if you're a rugby league fan, Cameron Smith or Billy Slater. I love sport, lots of sporting heroes. But for me, when it comes to thinking about sporting heroes and kind of true legends, here's a person who comes to mind. I don't know if you've heard of Kurt Fernley. He's a resident in my hometown of Newcastle. He's kind of a legend in Newcastle. He has an athletic track named after him. In fact, they've laid a new surface down, and there's 8 tracks for able-bodied athletes, but he gets the middle track with special concrete just for his wheelchair in terms of his track. Kurt Fernley was born without a lower spine, and so his legs basically are useless, redundant. He was told, his parents were told when he was born, that he wouldn't live beyond a few weeks, maybe a couple of months. But here he is, 35 years later, a triple Olympic gold medalist in the Paralympics, a world champion, has won marathons across the globe. And if that wasn't enough, look at this. This is him, to raise funds for disability, crawling the Kokoda track. He said it was the toughest, the most emotionally and physically grueling thing he's ever done. Most of us would never walk it, let alone crawl it. And this amazing quote, everyone, with or without a disability, faces obstacles. And that challenge that as we face those obstacles, it's what we do in the face of them that shapes our character, that shapes our success, that shapes our very future in terms of who we are as people. This morning, I want us to think in particular about obstacles. We might be facing physical obstacles, we might be facing emotional obstacles, we might be facing relational or spiritual obstacles. We're going to particularly press into talk about obstacles to prayer this morning. My 6-year-old is currently carrying around a temporary obstacle. He was in church last Sunday morning, Ali, and after a long morning in church, he said, Dad, can we go home and play Australian Ninja Warriors? And so he went home. And he swung off his monkey bars onto a mattress. He had 9 perfect landings. His 10th perfect landing smashed and broke his elbow very badly. And so him and I spent a couple of days in hospital this week as his elbow was kind of reconstructed. And yet we were away yesterday. And what was he doing? Climbing on rocks, ready for another challenge. We all face obstacles in life. And this morning, as we conclude our prayer series, we want to press in and consider what might be some of those obstacles that are getting in the way of a powerful and effective prayer life. And can I say this? Can I invite you to just really tune in? In this series, it hasn't been our goal to say, go home and pray more. It hasn't been our desire to say, are you getting up at 5 a.m. in the morning or are you staying up to 11 p.m. at night? Are you praying enough? It hasn't been our desire at all. But rather it's been the desire to invite each and every one of us individually and as families and as a community to lean in afresh and to consider our relationship with God And as we renew and refresh our relationship with God, so of course we open the door to a renewed, powerful and effective prayer life. We read in James these words that Heather, Pastor Heather, referred to last week. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Whether you're here this morning or whether you're tuning in across the world on our online service, I'm sure we all want that as followers of Jesus. I know I want that. I want a more effective prayer life. I want a more powerful prayer life. The challenge to be a person aligned with God, living right. A passionate prayer life goes hand in hand, of course, with a passionate relationship with our good Father. We all want that. I'm sure as we all walked into this building this morning or wherever we're tuned in across the globe, we want that for our prayer life, but things get in the way. Obstacles get in the way. Look at this quote from an American pastor. He says basically he finds it easier to preach about prayer, talk about prayer, read about prayer. He finds everything about prayer easier than praying. And I think at times I can be like that, we could be like that. We might talk about prayer, we might talk about the need for a more effective prayer life across Crossway, but what about our own prayer life? Or this quote, again from an American pastor, who says, and he puts it pretty bluntly, his prayer life at times sucks, it's pretty poor. And what's he say? He's realized that it's not about beating himself up with a stick and trying to pray more, it's about actually pausing and stepping back and looking at the habits or the obstacles. What are those barriers in his life that are getting in the way of a more effective prayer life? That's our challenge this morning. That's our encouragement as we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. What are those barriers? What are those challenges that might be getting in the way of my very relationship with God that hinder the prayer life that I would like in my life? As our senior pastor reminded us in the first week of this series, the very essence of God, the very essence of our relationship with God is reflected in our prayer life. If we're growing a passionate relationship with God, our prayer life will be growing. If we're finding our relationship with God challenging, the fire isn't burning that it once did, things are getting in the way, then our prayer life won't be what we would like it to be or what God desires it to be. Barriers to overcome, roadblocks that get in the way. And the first of those we want to consider this morning is unconfessed sin. Now, you might not want to be reminded of this on a Sunday morning as you come to church, but every one of us here in this building have got something in common. We're all sinful, selfish people. We're all sinful, selfish people, but praise God, thank God that we can experience forgiveness, we can experience grace, and we all know what it is to have sinned, but to bring that sin to Jesus and to be free from that sin because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But I know this could be true in my life, and it could be true in your life right here, right now today, that you're actually carrying around unconfessed sin. You're harboring sin or shame or guilt in your life. And the scriptures speak clearly to us that where there is unconfessed sin, no matter how we dress it up or how we might try to rationalize it or justify it, that unconfessed sin is hindering your relationship with God today, and it's hindering the power and the effectiveness of your prayer life. We read that in Psalms, where we read, it's your sins that have cut you off. It's your sins that have cut you off. It's that unconfessed sin that becomes a barrier in our relationship with God and hinders our prayers. And then this beautiful psalm in Psalm 32, one of my favorite psalms. David has fallen. Maybe it's the sin of adultery, maybe something else. But David has crashed, he's burned. There is sin in his life. And he's been trying to hide it. He's been trying to push it under the carpet. He's carrying around guilt and shame, and he's just trying to push it aside. And he says in Psalm 32, I'm physically, emotionally, and I'm spiritually wasted. My bones are aching, he says. I'm sure many of us at times can relate to that. That sense of feeling incredibly flat and broken, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And then he says, and then I came to God and I confessed my sins and I broke through and I experienced the freedom that only God's Spirit can bring to our lives. This morning, it may be that we're here or we're tuned in somewhere across the globe and we need to reach out afresh. We need to bring that unconfessed sin or guilt or shame to the cross with confidence in a God who loves us and cares for us and be free. Be free today. Be free. And see the difference that it brings to our relationship with God and our prayer life. Is it time for you to push through? Is it time to break through? Is it time to experience something new in your relationship with God? And to let go of sin or shame or guilt in your life once and for all. Alongside unconfessed sin is unforgiveness. Let me tell you about Bill. Bill was an older man in the church I used to pastor in Newcastle. Bill had a quirky kind of sense of humour. He was a funny guy. But you rarely saw that humour in his life as he got older. He was a grumpy old man. And he had it in for everyone, had it in for me as his pastor. He had a problem with most people he met, his wife, his kids, most of the church, I think most of the world. Bill carried around a grudge. He carried around unforgiveness. And he sat with me one day and he began to share about how his faith was cold and how his prayer life seemed dead. And I kind of held my breath. And pastorally, I dared suggest to him maybe that had something to do with the broken relationships, the need to forgive others, that he could be free. And as soon as I'd mentioned that, it was like the shutters came down. There was like this spiritual hold over his life. And suddenly the toughness was back. The tears were wiped away. You know what? Bill died a grumpy, hardened old man. Tragedy of unforgiveness in his life that became a blockage in his relationship with God, a blockage in his prayer life, a blockage in his relational life. We read in Mark's gospel, when you're praying, forgive others so that God can forgive you, that we can be free, that we can deal with unforgiveness. As I've said in the first service, let me repeat, you could be here this morning and I don't know your story, or you could be tuned in across the world and I don't know your story. And yes, you could have been hurt badly by other people. And yes, you could be carrying pain. And I respect that. Forgiving isn't pushing that aside. Forgiving isn't saying that isn't real. Forgiving is allowing yourself to be free. To be the person God wants you to be. To experience the future God wants to give you. Look at what Paul writes in Ephesians. Look at the envelope there. He says, get rid of bitterness. Because what does unforgiveness do? Unforgiveness makes me a bitter and resentful person. It hinders my relationship with others and ultimately hinders my relationship with God. Paul says, get rid of it. Forgive as Jesus has forgiven you so you can be free. I love this quote from Lewis Smead. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you. What did Nelson Mandela say when he was freed from unjust imprisonment for so many years in South Africa? He said he walked out of prison and he could have harbored resentment and bitterness for years. But had he done that, he might as well have stayed in prison. He wanted to be free. This morning, is unforgiveness weighing you down? Is there a need to extend forgiveness? Is there a need to be free so that your relationship with God and your relationship with others is right and ready for God to act? A third this morning, As I started to sit down and prepare this message this week, it was like different uns were coming to my mind, and I needed to actually go to Google and search for as many un adjectives as I could find. You'll be happy to know there are 154 in the dictionary. But settle back, we're not going to go through 154 this morning. Unresolved relational conflict. You can see how they go hand in hand. What hinders our relationship with God and hinders our prayer life is often also related to what hinders our relationship with each other as brothers and sisters or in our family. Unconfessed sin, unforgiveness, and then unresolved relational conflict. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, before we come to the altar, before we come to church this morning, or before we come to our small group or wherever we are tuned in across the globe, before we come in worship to sing and to pray and to bring our tithes and offerings, Jesus says in Matthew, before you come to the altar, if you've got a relationship issue with another brother or sister, get that right first so that your offering, your worship may be authentic and true. I was in a small country church a number of years ago. I've shared this story with maybe some of you in a different setting, but let me repeat it today. It's a powerful one. I was in this small country church and I was preaching on this very passage in Matthew chapter 5. I was talking about getting our relationships right before we come in worship, and there was an older lady down the front of the building, and she started to cough very loudly for a long time, and she got up and she was about to walk out, and I thought that would be a good thing because it was so distracting. But then as she got towards the back of the church, couple of rows of pews, she walked over to another older lady, and there was a brief conversation, and they began to embrace, and some tears came to their eyes, and I wasn't really sure what was going on, so I just kept preaching. And then a few minutes later, an older gentleman got up from this side of the room, and he walked across to the other side of the room, and he began to embrace another older gentleman, and there were tears. And then a third man got up, and he went to another. And I was starting to feel like by this stage a little uncomfortable. What should I do? The best thing I knew to do, just keep preaching, Scott. So I just kept preaching. And then a fourth person was up and a fifth person, and there was forgiveness being transacted across the building, and it was like then the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, Scott, sit down and shut up. I'm here. You know, I'm doing the work. You just sit down. So I did. That morning, relationships that had festered for years were put right. Relationships that had been broken for years were put right. And you know what happened? In the next 12 months, that church saw first-time commitments that it hadn't seen in years. That church saw baptisms that it hadn't seen in years. Relationships were put right. God turned up. Heaven were opened. Prayers were answered. Now, Crossway, we need to praise God that we're not a conflicted congregation. We need to hold fast to that, hold fast to the season we find ourselves in, the great things that God is doing amongst us. But it's my challenge, it's your challenge individually. If this is our church home, or wherever you tune in across the globe, if you're committed to Crossway, it's our role to protect that. It's our role to ensure that our relational health is strong. And this morning, if you know that deep down you've got a problem with a brother or sister here, the Bible says it is hindering your prayer life. It is hindering your relationship with God. And the same is true, the scriptures tell us, in our marriage relationship. In 1 Peter there, we're called to, as particularly husbands, we're called to honour our wives. We're called to love our wives. We're called to ensure marital harmony. And Peter goes on to say, why? Because if we don't discover and maintain that harmony, our prayer life is hindered as individuals, as a couple, as a family. My wife was sitting in the earlier service, and I said, I know I haven't arrived as a husband, or I'm sure she sometimes pray, Lord, continue to change him. She nodded in agreement. I know I haven't arrived. But it just may be where you are this morning, if your husband or wife is beside you, it just may be that you know that you're in a season where together you need to reach out afresh to the Holy Spirit and say, Spirit, break afresh into our marriage. Change us. that our relationship with God might be renewed, that our prayer life might be renewed, that we might be the people, Holy Spirit, you want us to be. God's in the business of putting people together. But as people come together in real and whole and restored and renewed relationships, it opens the door to our relationship with God. And then unaligned motives and priorities. Number four, unaligned motives and priorities. We read in the scriptures that challenge to examine our prayers. I mean, have I ever prayed a prayer that was selfish? Have I ever prayed a prayer, you know, Lord, change her or change him rather than change me? Of course I have. Have I ever prayed a prayer, Lord, I want this, I want that, I want this, and then I'll be rock solid, I'll be with you all the way? Of course I have. At times, I need to check my motives in terms of my prayer life. And the scriptures call us to that. We read in James that we are to examine our motives when we come to prayer, that they might be effective and powerful in terms of what we offer up to God. We've also got to be careful that we don't dress up gossip as prayer. That we don't share confidential things with others and dress them up as prayer, but that we examine our motives and we get our template with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because what do we see? We see Jesus' authenticity. Lord, I don't want this suffering. Lord, I don't want this cup. God wants to hear our cries. God wants to hear our emotion. God wants to hear, Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, I'm in a difficult place. Lord, why? Lord, this is hard. We're human beings. The Lord wants to hear our emotion, our authenticity. But what does Jesus model for us? Authenticity. And then your will be done. Your desire be done, Lord. Your kingdom first. Authenticity aligned with God's will allows us to check our motives as we pray and experience all that God has for us. And alongside that, checking our priorities. Look at this verse in Ezekiel. The Israelites had turned their backs on God. They'd replaced their relationship with God. They'd dethroned God as first place in their life, and they'd placed altars, they'd placed idols before him. They'd placed obstacles and barriers in the way. And what do we read in Ezekiel? Why would I even bother listening to your prayers? Harsh words. Words that we may not want to hear, but words that I know I need to hear. Are there things in my life that I place before my relationship with God? Could it be for us, you know, even our families we place before God, or our work we place before God, or the pursuit of materials or wealth, or even ministry, good things? Or it may be that unconfessed sin in our life, or the pursuit of ungodly things. Things in our life that are hindering that relationship with God's, that God calls on us to deal with this morning. I recognize that sometimes when you get in the car and you turn on the radio, you know, you can turn on to smooth, easy listening FM. And there are other times we can turn the radio on and it's a far more challenging kind of voice and message we're confronted with. And I realize this morning's message isn't kind of smooth, easy listening. But God's word wants to call us back to breakthrough. God's word wants to call us back to renewal and refreshment in our relationship with God, that we as individuals and as a church family might experience more of the power that God has for us in prayer. That's our challenge this morning, to open ourselves up afresh to God's Spirit, to overcome those obstacles, to check out our motives, to check out our priorities. And a final one this morning, an unwell spirit. An unwell spirit. I've got this cough that I just can't get rid of. It comes and goes and comes and goes, and I've been to doctor after doctor after doctor. I'm heading back to a specialist in a couple of weeks, and it's just there, and I know it's there. And I kind of don't really need anyone to diagnose that it's there, because I know it's there. It may be this morning that you know in your heart of hearts, when all is said and done, that your spirit is not in the place you would like it to be. And maybe when all is said and done this morning, that you know that you've lost some of the fire or the passion for God that you once had. It may be you know that life is squeezed and you're under pressure, and in the busyness of life you feel like you're not where you want to be. It may be whether you're here this morning or tuned in across the world, you know your spirit is in need of a health check. And of course, it doesn't surprise us, does it, that a passionate spirituality goes hand in hand with a passionate prayer life. When my spirit isn't well, my prayer life won't be well. God wants me to have a passionate spirituality and a passionate prayer life, centered on a passionate relationship with Him. Our senior pastor opened our series a couple of weeks ago with a reference to this passage in Romans, and that reminder that we have the privilege of children of God, of not being slaves to fear. We have the opportunity to break through anything that would hold us back from our relationship with God, that we might cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, that we might have that intimacy with a good, good Father. That sin is not God's final word, or failure is not God's final word, that God would have us renew that intimate relationship with Him. I sat with someone the week after Pastor Dale had preached that message, and they said to me, Scott, I'm not experiencing that. And I said, well, what are you trying to do? And they said, well, I'm trying to get up earlier, I'm trying to pray more, and I'm trying to pray for longer, and I'm trying to read my Bible more. In fact, what they were doing was beating themselves up with a stick, when rather what God wanted them to do was to step back and open their lives up afresh and say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, renew the intimacy that I long for. Come, Holy Spirit, to me, a broken person, and bring me renewal and refreshment that I might experience who you want me to be. Come authentically, Holy Spirit, into my life and bring me that intimacy and help me to begin that discovery of prayer afresh in my life. Maybe we need to pray that same prayer this morning, because our prayer life ultimately reflects the very essence of our relationship with God. But the beautiful promise this morning is that we can rediscover that intimacy, that a lack of intimacy need not be God's final words. Let me show you these pictures very quickly this morning. Calvin Miller writes that in some ways that's what our prayer life should look like. It should look like an intimate candlelit dinner. It should look like an intimate dinner for two. It needs time. It needs space. It needs to be cultivated. It needs refreshment. It needs renewal. It needs discipline. But he said so often in our culture today, our prayer life can look like this. It's a quick drive-through meal. It's a God, I need this now, rather than that intimate relationship with God. We can overcome. We can move beyond disengagement and doubt and a lack of faith and despair and ultimate disobedience, because we have a good, good Father. Because the Holy Spirit is here with us this morning. The promise, a God who can bring change, a God who can bring renewal, a God who can bring new opportunity and new possibility to my life and to your life. And so this morning, whether it's unconfessed sin, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's unresolved relational conflicts, whether it's unaligned motives or priorities, whether it's unwell spirit, whatever it is that we know in our heart of hearts that hinders our very relationship with God and our prayer life, we can remind ourselves this morning that we are people of breakthrough. We are people of breakthrough. The chains need not hold us back. The weight need not hold us down. And it may be this morning, I sense it in my spirit, there are people here who need to take the step of faith and courage to no longer allow those barriers and obstacles to hold you back. But we are called to be people who are free, and free indeed. This week, as I was thinking about this message, These old words from a great song from Keith Green came to mind. Now, if you know anything about my gift in music, I won't dare sing them to you this morning. But what's he say? My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard and my prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? What can be done? Keith Green knew there was no hope in himself, and he felt like his prayer life was dead. He knew that his faith life wasn't what it used to be. He knew the passion wasn't there, but he wanted it back. What could be done for an old heart like mine? He could come to a good Father. He could come to Jesus who'd laid down his life for him. He could pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, and your spirit is love." Two different people came to me this morning with what they believe were prophetic words from the Lord. Two people, unsolicited, who didn't know each other, who both came with words related to hands and fists. The first, a woman in our prayer team, who had a strong conviction that there are people here this morning or people tuning in across the world who know they need breakthrough, but who week by week by week, despite yearning for it, hold their fists tight in fear. They hold their fists tight in fear rather than opening it up and saying, "God, I need breakthrough in my life." The spirit of fear gets in the way. And they hold their fists tight. And she had this strong picture that across our community at Crossway this morning, there were people who need to open up their hand to say, "God, I need breakthrough in my life. I need breakthrough in my faith. I need breakthrough in my prayer life." And then a young gentleman in this service came to me with another picture of a fist. And his picture was a fist of strength. A God who is our good, strong God, a God of grace, a God of love, a God of protection, a God who watches over us, a God who will never let us down. When we open up this hand, when we open up this hand of breakthrough, we experience this God afresh in our lives, the God who sweeps through by his Spirit, who changes us, who takes apathy and coldness and hardness and sin and brings joy and beauty and change. In my spirit today, I genuinely believe there are people who need to open up this hand to experience this hand afresh. And can I pastorally, lovingly plead with you, whether you're here this morning or you're across the world, we are no longer slaves to fear. We are children of God who cry out, "Abba, Father." Don't let fear rob you. Don't let Crossway be robbed by all that you have to offer. Today is a day for breakthrough. Today is a day for new beginnings. Today is a day for renewal, that we might experience God afresh and we might lean into prayer in ways we haven't experienced before. Will you stand with me?